Today in the book of Luke, Jesus warns Peter about his future. The fight going on inside Peter's heart has implications for all of us. How do we respond to Satan's attacks? Today we will learn about some helpful weapons to use in the war for our souls. Let's listen to Jesus' instructions today from the book of Luke.
Hey y'all, my name is Jeff. If you're new to Calvary, thank you so much for being here today. I'm one of the pastors, and you probably heard that we're studying through the book of Luke. Today we're in Luke chapter 22. Now if you're new to church, let's say that you're new to Christianity, you're still trying to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus. If you started reading the Bible for the first time in your life, and you began at the New Testament, and you started with the book of Matthew, you're going to read a parallel account of what we see today. As you continue through the New Testament, when you get to Mark, you're going to see something very similar to what Matthew describes today. But when you get to the book of Luke, when you get to this passage that we're going to look at today in the book of Luke, if you pay close attention, you're going to notice that Luke omitted some things that Matthew and Mark included. That Luke added some things that Matthew and Mark didn't add to this story. And even if you just casually read these three stories side by side, here's what I think you're going to be overwhelmingly convinced about. Luke is using battle language today. Luke is preparing his readers. Luke is preparing us for a war. Now here's the thing about the war that Luke is describing for us today. This is a spiritual battle. This is the kind of war that you can't win with bombs and you can't win with guns and with bullets. This war takes place inside the human heart, inside your heart, takes place inside the hearts of people around you. Which means you really can't kill your way to victory in this war. That's been tried by every major religion and it's failed miserably. From the time that the Crusaders went back to reconquer the Holy Land because they believed God commanded it, from the Islamic Jihad that began in 600 AD that continues to this day, from Zionist movement and Hindu extremism and Buddhist uprising, the Huguenots at war with the Roman Catholics, and even in our country, people bomb abortion clinics trying to kill their way to victory in this war. But that's not the kind of war that we're talking about today. The kind of war that we're going to describe, the kind of war that Luke wants to prepare us for, is a war that starts inside you. It happens inside your soul. So if you're going to follow along with some of these notes today, first thing that I want you to write down as you follow along is be ready for the fight. You need to at least know that there's a war that's happening, and it's happening inside of you, at your soul level. When our first parents were created, when Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us that God breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and Adam and Eve became a living soul. And that soul was made pure and holy and perfect by God until Adam and Eve committed the first sin. And then war began in the Garden of Eden, but it started inside the heart, inside the soul of Adam and Eve, and that war has spilled into every human soul after them. All of us, because we were born to our parents, Adam and Eve, have been born with this holy war going on inside of us. And the only way to kill your way to victory in this war is to kill the sin that's inside of you. If you were here last week, we took a look at this temptation that Judas Iscariot went through. And I said last week, I'm tempted, you're tempted, all of us are tempted because of this war inside our flesh. And if you were here last week and you were thinking, Jeff, what Judas did would never happen to me. I could never do what that guy did. Well, congratulations, you just fell into the very same trap that Simon Peter fell into. Because Simon Peter was trusting himself and trusting his own abilities, and by default, he could not then have been trusting in Jesus. This is the story, Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples right before he gets ready to go to the cross. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you've repented, and turn to me again. Strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, to go to prison with you, and even to die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Notice the language. Notice the names that you see up here on the screens. Jesus, when he met this guy, this fisherman by the name of Simon, he changed his life, he changed his occupation, and he changed his name. He was no longer Simon. Now he was Peter, this great rock. The testimony of Peter is the message that will change the world. And Jesus is saying, and by mentioning the name twice, Jesus is using great emphasis to drive this point home. You are acting like the old Simon before I met you. In fact, before this night's over with, you're going to go back to the old Simon that you were, not the Peter that I created inside of you, the Simon that existed before I met you. You're about to fall. You're about to enter into temptation, and you don't even see it coming. Look, Judas Iscariot was Satan's easy target. Simon Peter was Satan's prize target, and so are you. If you're willing to stand up and to speak out and to share with other people about your faith in Jesus, you are a target from the enemy, just like Peter was a target for the enemy. It's something that Luke wants all of us to be prepared for today. He wants you to know there is a battle, and it starts inside of you, and it's you at war with you. This holy war begins inside of you. And here's the thing. Peter, at his very point of strength, was really, ironically, his actual weakness. Peter thinks he's strong enough. Jesus, I can handle whatever's going to come next. The rest of these guys, they may run away from you. The rest of these guys, they may abandon you. That won't happen to me. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't even know. Before tomorrow morning, before the sun comes up in the morning, you think you're so tough, you think you're so strong, but before the sun even comes up tomorrow morning, you will deny that you even know me three times. And Jesus is warning Peter. We'll see next week, even with all of this warning, Peter doesn't see it coming. Peter is completely caught off guard, and Peter stumbles bad. And what Luke is saying is, if you pay close attention to the pronouns today, verse 31, Jesus is saying, Satan's asked for you, Peter. In verse 32, Jesus says, and by the way, he's asked for everybody else too. And he's going to do to you what he's going to do to Peter. Now, if I'm Peter, I'm freaking out right now because I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, if Satan is asking for permission to sift me, certainly you have the power to prevent this from happening. So why would you allow him to do this to me? Why would you allow this to happen to me? And Jesus is saying, Peter, when you stumble and fall, and you are going to stumble, and when you fall, get back up, dust yourself off, and get back into the fight. Because when your brothers and sisters see you get back up and see you dust yourself off, they're going to be encouraged by the way that you get back in there and you continue to tell people about me. Think about what would have happened if Peter stumbled, fell, and stayed on the ground on the day of Pentecost when he boldly stood up and preached and thousands gave their life to Christ in one sermon. Look, church, here's what I'm trying to tell you, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next. You have a very real enemy who will do whatever he can to destroy your faith. And if he can't destroy your faith, he will do what he can to discredit your faith. And so what Luke is challenging us to do today is at least be aware of the battle. Don't go blindly dancing through a minefield. At least know that you're in a battle. And it happens the moment that you get up. It starts inside your chest. It begins in the human heart. And Jesus says, Peter, it's going to get bad. And you're going to stumble. But Peter, let me remind you of something. I'm praying for you. Because I'm praying for you, when you repent again, the language that Luke uses is the exact same language from the prodigal son who turned his back on dad and ran away from dad and wanted nothing to do with dad. And dad was longing and wanting the son to return. And Luke says, Peter, when you return again to Jesus, he's longing and he's waiting for you. In fact, he's praying for you while you're stumbling to prevent you from falling away completely. Look, Judas fell away because he really never belonged to Jesus to begin with. But Peter, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall because you're trusting in yourself and you're trusting in all of your own abilities. You think you're tough enough to handle this battle, and you're not. And by warning Peter, by warning the rest of the disciples, Jesus is warning us too. Exact same thing is going to happen to you if you call yourself my follower. The only way this doesn't happen to you is you stop telling people that you belong to me. And then you don't go through the struggles and the temptations. Actually, you still go through the struggles. Nobody gets a chance to see it. Just this 2 weeks ago, I had a member of our church who was in my office meeting with me and one of the elders who's right now going through cancer. And he's really struggling. And the treatments, the chemotherapy and the radiation's taken a great toll on him. And he said a profound statement. He was just making this passing statement. I don't think he understood how profound what he just said was. He said, "Jeff, this has really put things into perspective for me. See, all of that stuff that I thought was important, I'm realizing now it really wasn't that important. And this treatment, this diagnosis, is showing me what's really important." If you want to know what exactly did Satan ask Jesus, Satan asked Jesus' permission to sift the disciples. This is the word that describes what happens with wheat. You put wheat through a sieve, and on the other side of the sieve, the pure, the worthwhile stuff comes out. The worthless, the invaluable, the stuff that has no value, it's left on top of the sieve, and the sieve is used to separate what's really valuable from what has no value. So let me ask you, is cancer sifting you right now? Or maybe it's finances, and you're being tested to your very core. Maybe it's your marriage. Or maybe it's a boss at work, and no matter how hard you try and no matter how much you give, he or she can't let up, and life is miserable for you right now. Maybe it's teenage children. Maybe it's a professor at college or a teacher at school, and you're saying, "I don't know how much more I can take." Perhaps the Lord's allowing you to be sifted because he wants to show you what's really important. And he also wants to teach you, don't try to go through this on your own. You're not strong enough. You're not tough enough. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. If you're going through that sieve right now and you failed, let's say that you stumbled and let's say that you've fallen down and it's been a long time since you've been in church and you're just now coming back, Jesus has been praying for you. And he's praying that you don't throw in the towel, that you don't walk away completely. You see, what's most important in this battle is that you're strapped and that you're ready, that you at least know there is a war inside of me. And if I don't get up in the morning and fight the battle inside of me, I'm AWOL on the battlefield. But that's only half of the story. Once you're ready to fight the battle inside of you, now you're able to fight the battle that's going on outside you. Now you're ready to fight for the souls of other people. You see, this holy war that we're talking about today, it's a battle in your flesh, first of all, and then for the faith of other people. We should be fighting for the souls of others as well as fighting each morning for our own soul. Alicia Keys performed this song, Holy War. And in the song, Holy War, she said, the way you fight this holy war is by loving somebody and caring a little bit more for them every day. That's the way to victory in this holy war. Listen to what Jesus says next to Simon and to the other disciples. Verse 35, then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out to preach the good news and you didn't have any money or traveler's bag or an extra pair of sandals, did you need anything? No, they replied. Check it out. The conditions just changed significantly. You can't miss this from Luke today. But now, he said, take your money and a traveler's bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. Look, Lord, they replied, we have two swords among us. That's enough, Jesus said. Jesus is sending his disciples into enemy territory. And did you notice today that he's not trying to protect them? He's not trying to keep them from going into battle. In fact, what he's saying is, I'm sending you into battle, and I'm going into battle with you. And I'm not sending you on the defense. I'm not sending you there to protect the territory and to make sure that you don't lose anybody. I'm sending you out to attack. I'm sending you into enemy territory, and I'm sending you out to make a difference. When I first sent you out, everything was great. People loved you. They wanted to hear the message that you were telling them. When I send you out this time, it's not going to be like that. You see, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And when you go out this time, it's going to be rough. When you go out this time, you're going to suffer. The only way to not have to suffer is to not be sent in the first place. And if I'm sending you, I'm sending you out to suffer. My spiritual goal in life, for the rest of my life, is to make an impact in the Chattahoochee Valley. It is my goal before the Lord to spend the rest of my life invested in this city until every single person in the Chattahoochee Valley hears the name of Jesus Christ. When I showed up to the Chattahoochee Valley, when the Army sent me here as a teenager in the late 80s, I hated it here. I really did. I couldn't wait for the Army to move me away until I got a chance to know some people in our community. And then by the time Dawn and I left in the mid-90s, we loved this place so much, I kept asking the Army to send me back. But I want you to hear something. In the last 30 years, our community changed. It changed significantly in the last 30 years. The spiritual condition of this city is radically different today than it was in the late 80s. In fact, the best statistics that we can find, the closest example or the closest numbers that we can gather, in 2016 in the Chattahoochee Valley, on average, on the average Sunday last year, roughly 17% of our city was in church. That's 17, not 70, which means on an average Sunday, 83% of this city said, don't want church, don't need anything to do with church, don't care. Barna Research Group just concluded some research. Over the last 10 years, listen to this, this is shocking. Over the last 10 years, more people left church in America than the entire populations of the countries of Canada and Australia combined. More people checked out of the church and said, don't need church, doesn't have anything for me, than the entire population of both Canada and Australia in a 10-year period. And those numbers are picking up steam. What I'm saying to you is, when you get up and go to work tomorrow, you are working behind enemy lines. You are in school behind enemy lines. And God is sending you out as His messenger to make an impact, to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Do you know, in the Bible, most of the time in the New Testament, when Jesus uses the word sword, it's a metaphor. But not today. In fact, today, the word sword that he uses in the book of Luke is literally, go sell your stuff and go buy a sword, because the battle is about to get tough. And I want you to carry a sword with you when you go out. Now, for all you rednecks in the room, you're thinking, okay, this is it. This is my excuse. Look, you're going to go home and you're going to try to convince your wife, Jesus wants me to buy that new shotgun. And for all of you ladies in the room who are paying close attention to the Bible, you're going to be smart enough to say, Jesus said you already have two guns. Two guns is enough. That's enough. We have enough guns in the house. What he's really saying here today is, look, you know this. This is simple math. Two swords are not enough to go to battle with 11 people. Two swords are barely enough to protect two of you. In fact, Jesus is probably saying, most of you don't know what you're doing with that sword. Put it down. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to shoot your eye out with that thing. What he's saying is, I'm not sending you out to start a revolution. I don't need every one of you strapped and carrying a sword. I'm sending you out to make an impact, not start a revolution. And by the way, it's the message, not the messenger, that will transform the world. Listen to me, church. It's not the method. It's not the messenger. It's the message of the gospel that turns the world upside down. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out with the most powerful weapon I can give you. I'm sending you out with a sword that cuts all the way to the bone, all the way to the marrow. I'm sending you out with the sword of my spirit. I'm sending you out with my message. And I want you to do something with it. The only way to get out of this battle is to stop living for Jesus and to stop living like Jesus. The only way to avoid the battle is to go AWOL. And Jesus is saying, look, there's a battle that's raging inside of you. There's no escaping it. It's happening inside your soul because it's happening inside my soul. And he's saying there's a battle that's raging around you. And I want you engaged in both of them. How many of you remember that story from 2015 of the Atlanta fire chief? His name is Kelvin Cochran, who was fired for a men's Bible study that he wrote. Do you remember that story in the newspapers? Did you know that that wasn't a one-time occurrence? In fact, just last year, the city of Atlanta hired somebody and then turned around and fired them immediately because of their faith. It's Dr. Eric Walsh. Listen to this guy's story.
I went to the third and final interview. A few days later, I was offered a position in Georgia to be the district health director for the northwest section of Georgia.
Dr. Eric Walsh was a respected director of public health in California, serving the poor in the trenches of the Los Angeles area. He also served on President Obama's Presidential Advisory Council on HIV and AIDS.
We had opened up a dental clinic for HIV-positive individuals, and we were able to fund this clinic and allow those individuals to get care.
Dr. Walsh was an associate pastor in his church. His desire to serve the sick is based on his religious faith.
My mother was a single mother, and what got us through, what kept us out of trouble, what led us down a path to education, where I now have two doctoral degrees, was the fact that I came from a denomination that holds education in high regard, and medicine and medical missionary work in high regard. And all those things were part of what protected me growing up. So I've held on to those beliefs.
After accepting Georgia's offer to serve as the director of health for Northwest Georgia, Dr. Walsh began preparing to move his family across the country. Then Dr. Walsh received an unexpected request from the state. They asked him to submit copies of his sermons.
I submitted four sermons to someone in the department, high up in the department. They reviewed those sermons, and the next day I no longer had a job.
Politely sent them copies of the sermons themselves. They reviewed them, and the very next day they fired.
State officials called to let Dr. Walsh know he was fired by leaving him a voicemail. What they didn't realize is that they forgot to hang up their phones.
There's no more way to tell you anyway. Okay.
You're out.
Very fine.
They forgot to hang up the phone, and then I just hear laughter. I just thought, man, this is pretty rough. I mean, they have to understand being in the field. That me not getting that job is tantamount to the complete destruction of a career. And when they laughed, I mean, it was almost too much to bear. And in the whole process, I'd been pretty strong, but that was the point where I wept.
First Liberty came to Dr. Walsh's defense and filed a complaint against the state for firing him for his religious beliefs.
You know, kind of blown away at the idea that in the United States, you know, you could be a lay pastor and on the weekend, you know, deliver messages to congregations, and that could be used against you when you apply for a job or when you're offered a job.
That's not religious liberty in this country. At the very minimum, I expect that religious liberty means that we can find sanctuary in our own sanctuary.
First Liberty is committed to defending Dr. Walsh's right to talk about his faith outside of work. No American should be fired for something they say in a sermon.
This is allowed to stand. It sets an incredibly terrible precedent for a country that's supposed to be based on certain inherent freedoms and rights. And if this is erased for Eric Walsh, it's erased for generations to come.
Look, nobody enjoys suffering. And it's even worse when you're suffering and you didn't really do anything wrong, like Dr. Eric Walsh. And I wish I could say that this happened in Nazi Germany in 1940, or it happened in communist Moscow in 1970, but this is 2016 in our state, which means tomorrow morning when you wake up, you can't miss the implications. You are in a battlefield. You are on a battlefield, and there is a war, a spiritual war raging around you. There's no escaping this war. It happens inside of you, and it happens all around you, and Luke is preparing you for the war that's happening in your spirit and for the souls of people around you. What gave Peter, what gave the other disciples the ability to get up after failing miserably, after stumbling and falling, dust themselves off, and get back in that battle? Jesus, the commander-in-chief, Jesus, the great high priest, the book of Hebrews teaches us, is praying for you. Right now, in heaven, He is interceding for you like He was praying for Peter, like He was praying for His disciples. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed over His disciples in the book of John, chapter 17, before He got ready to leave them. And Hebrews tells us He is still praying for us and still interceding for His people today. Jesus' prayer went something like this: "My prayer is not for the world, but for those You have given Me, because they belong to You." This is the Son talking to the Father. "All who are Mine belong to You, and You have given them to Me so that they bring Me glory. Now I'm departing from the world, and they're staying in the world. But I'm coming to You. Holy Father, You have given Me Your name. Now protect them by the power of Your name so that they will be united just as We are. During My time here, I protected them by the power of the name You gave Me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the Scriptures foretold." Jesus knows it's a battle, and Jesus is preparing us for that battle. I want you to take away from today 4 very powerful weapons. Don't get up and go to war without these 4 weapons. The first is your prayers. Look, if Jesus is praying for you, Jesus is commanding us, doesn't ask us, commands us to pray for one another, to bear each other's burdens by praying for one another. And when you combine our prayers with Jesus' prayers, you have great power in this spiritual battle. The first thing you should do before your feet hit the floor, the first thing you should do before you start your day is to prepare yourself for the battle by praying. Secondly, for everyone in this room that claims the name of Jesus Christ, you have a witness. And though we come from very different backgrounds, and though Jesus probably met us at very different points in our lives, all of us have basically the same story. "I was dead in my trespasses and sins." There was nothing that I could do to make myself right, to make myself clean, to make myself holy to God. And so He reached down and snatched me out of my sin and cleaned me up, and He made me right through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And here's how the story goes for every believer on planet Earth. The person that I am now is not the person that I used to be. God made something new. He turned me into a new man or a new woman through the blood of Jesus Christ. And what you see before you is not the person that I used to be. That's a powerful story. Because people in our city are asking the question, if Jesus can do that for you, can He do the same thing for me? Because I need that. And I'm trying on my own, and it's not working. But can I remind you, your story, your witness, your testimony, it not only shows you the power of Jesus in the past in your life, but it's supposed to remind us, when stuff gets hard, when it gets difficult, when you're suffering, when you're being sifted, that power is available for you today too. You've got your prayers and your witness, but you also have the Word of God, which the Bible describes as the sword of the Spirit, the sword that cuts deep to the human soul and that reveals what's really happening inside a man or a woman's soul. I'm not asking you to go to work tomorrow with the Bible and beat people over the head with it. I've been saying for the last several weeks around here, church, get into the Bible every day and get the Bible into you every day. And then you're ready to give a witness for the hope that's within you when somebody asks you. You don't even have to carry a Bible around with you, to be honest. If you've got the Calvary Ministries mobile app loaded, it's right there in that mobile app. You just swipe to the left, swipe to the left, swipe to the left. We've included all of those verses in the Calvary Share page of our mobile app. But I'm asking you to make it a regular matter of the armor of God to get into the Bible. But let's say you do all 3 of these things. They're worthless if you don't have the 4th. The 4th is that the Holy Spirit of the living God, He is working in you, and the Holy Spirit of the living God is working through you. And because he's working in you and because he's working through you, he uses these other three things to use you to be a very effective tool, a very powerful witness for Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like to be strapped and ready when you get up tomorrow to fight this battle, to go to war inside your flesh and then go to war for the faith of the people that are around you. You know, each week we make a really big deal out of this thing, and I think each week it goes over people's heads. We want to challenge you to take the next step. Don't just hear from the Bible, but put what you hear into practice. So I'm going to give you some possible next steps today. There's many ways that maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Maybe it's something that's not up here on the screens. But here's a possibility for some of us in this room. Maybe today you walked in the door and you realized, I need Jesus. And today it's become clear, I am no different. I'm the same person struggling with the same sins. And maybe today is the day you need to nail this down once and for all. If that's you, then today I challenge you to surrender your soul to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe Satan is sifting you right now and you've stumbled. And you're struggling. Maybe you need the prayers of believers around you. Maybe you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need your church family to be praying for you. If that's you, would you let us know who you are? Maybe this week you've been trusting, like Peter, you've been saying, I got this, Jesus, I'm good, I don't need you. And that's when you fall. And that's when you stumble. Because you've been trusting in your own power instead of trusting in God's power. Whatever it is. As you hear from the Lord right now, would you respond by taking the next steps?